It's already been announced that Linda lost a family member, a very young boy, earlier this week. We were here on Wednesday night, and Glendon was talking about having four funerals just in the last week or so. And it got me to thinking about how many emotions we as Christians go through. And emotions are an important part of who we are and what we stand for. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that God made us in His image. We're composite beings, and we consist of a body and a spirit, or body and soul, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. In Genesis 1:26, the text says we have dominion over all God's creation. And being human, we have a variety of emotions. We all experience those emotions. One of them is fear, dread, terror. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." There's anger. You remember in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, Jesus went into the temple and He overturned the tables of the money changers. I suggest to you that Jesus was angry. He was mad because they were using a place that was supposed to be for worship for a common use. It'd be kind of like us having a flea market or a yard sale in the church building today. And Jesus didn't like it, and He was upset with it. So there's anger. There's happiness. Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And then James wrote in James chapter 5 and verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful," the King James says. Other versions say compassionate and tender mercy. And there's sorrow. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, Jesus said, "And these are the beginning of sorrows." And He was speaking about false prophets and wars, the murdering of Christians, and things like that. Paul, again writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Maybe the greatest emotion that we experience is the emotion of sorrow. Just talked a moment ago about the little one passing away. I think one of the saddest funerals that I ever preached was years ago. There was a little girl named Freedom Nicole Fite, 4 years old. And while her mother and grandmother sat on the front porch, she ran out between two cars and was struck and killed. And when I did that funeral, I wasn't sad for the little girl. The children are safe in the arms of Jesus. But it's one of the most emotionally difficult services to hold because of the impact that it has on those that are closest. Sometimes we hear somebody ask, "Why did God take her? Why did God take him?" God doesn't cause bad things to happen. But good things can come out of bad. And in the case I just mentioned to you, the little girl's parents were Christians, but they'd not been faithful for a long time. And right after her death, they began to come back to worship. And as far as I know, to this day, they continue to worship faithfully. Those that are outside of Christ when they die is one of the most difficult things that we have to deal with. It's almost unbearable. So we need to think all of the time about our relationship with the Lord. How do we stand before Him? We lose a sister, a grandparent, close friend, son or daughter, a brother, a sister, a grandparent, and even close friends. And we know how those things affect us. The Bible serves as a constant reminder to us that each of us needs to be prepared. We need to be prepared if the time would come unanticipated when we would die. Or when Jesus comes back again, claim His own. We need to be ready. And in the little time that we have left today, I want to spend a little time looking at our emotions. The human side, maybe, of Jesus, just a little bit. Our text, I ask you to turn to John chapter 11, and the text is long. It's begins at verse 11 for sake of the lesson and ends at verse 46. And being that long, I'm not going to try to take the time to read that text this morning, but I'll be citing some things if you want to follow along that perhaps we do well to study together. Since I was a little boy, well, I correct that. My mother said I never was little. Since I was a very young child, I can remember being taught the shortest verse in the Bible. Y'all remember that, don't you? John 11:35, Jesus wept. So I knew when I was real little that Jesus cried, but it would be many, many years later when I'd really have a conscious effort of why. Why did he cry? The stage for this text is in Bethany. Lazarus is sick. And the text deals with his death and resurrection. He was a good friend of the Lord. Now think about the emotions that Jesus was going through. Mary in this text, and this is the Mary that anointed the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair, and Martha were blood relative sisters of Lazarus. Verse 5 says that Jesus loved all three of them. He loved them. Back in chapter 10 and verse 40, it says Jesus was in the area beyond Jordan where John baptized. And then in verse 7 of chapter 11, we're told that Christ stayed beyond Jordan for 2 days and then told His disciples they should all go in to Judea. And then Jesus tells messengers that were sent by Mary and Martha that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. Look at verse 4. And then in verse 11, Jesus tells His good friend, tells them that His good friend was not dead. Jesus knew that he was dead. But he told him, he said, he's just sleeping. He's just sleeping. And then Jesus goes on into Bethany, and it's about a mile and three quarters from where he was outside the city of Jerusalem. And Martha goes out to meet the Lord, and Mary stays at the house. And the text says that there were many Jews present to comfort them. verse 17 and verse 39 say that Lazarus had already been dead and in the grave for 4 days. When Martha sees Jesus, she told him, "You know, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died." And we see some great faith. Do we have that kind of faith this morning, you and me? Jesus, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus is here all the time, taking care of you and me. And later on in this text, Mary would tell Jesus the same thing in verse 32. So the picture painted for us in the text is that Mary and Martha and a host of these Jews were mourning the death of Lazarus. In verse 33, we're told that their mourning affected Jesus. And it affected them to the point where the Bible says he was grown in his spirit. You know, Jesus was divine, but he was also very much human. He had the same emotions that you and I have. And the Jews would acknowledge Christ's love. And they were witness of his human emotions. In verse 36, you see there where they said, "Behold how he loved him." Jesus loves us the same way. He loves us the same way. I think among other things we learn from this text that Jesus was human. He was just like you and just like me. And he experienced these kind of emotions. Is that important? Yeah. It's big time important because it helps us know that he relates to us so well. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. I'm glad that when I get myself in a situation, you remember the old bracelets they wore that said WWJD? Remember? What would Jesus do? We know what he'd do. Peter said that he's an example, that we're to try to follow. He felt what you and I felt. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we're told that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. The Son of God experienced every single emotion that you and I have. Everyone. Everyone. Isn't that something to think about? Sometimes you feel alone. Jesus is there. Sometimes you're tempted. Jesus is there. Jesus experienced sorrow. He experienced anger. He experienced joy. He experienced pain. Every emotion. In a little while, Kyle's going to talk to you about Matthew chapter 4. When Satan tempted Jesus. And the three sins that John talked about in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It takes in all kinds of sin. And Jesus went through it. He knows. He knows how you and I feel. Maybe more importantly, though, I'm just so thankful that he not only relates to us, but that he's sympathetic to our weaknesses. He knows. He knows when we're weak. And it's interesting, I think, that, you know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he said, "There's not any temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. Thank you. Why? That you may be able to bear it. No matter what it is, Jesus is there. Jesus relates to every emotion that we have. But thirdly, in spite of our frailties and weaknesses, the Bible tells us that Jesus still loves us enough to be both intercessor and mediator for us. He talks to God for you and for me. Isn't that great? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "For there's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And over in the Hebrew letter in chapter 7, beginning with verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." Our Lord was human. He's made lower than the angels. He's made to be human like us. Made to taste death for every man, every woman. Why? Just so that you and I might have life. We sure didn't deserve it. But Jesus said, "I'll take care of it. I'll do it for you." That's the reason that he came here. And I would suggest this morning that no human being on the face of God's earth has ever or will ever suffer to the extent that Jesus Christ did. Not one. He's humiliated. He's mocked. He's spat upon. He's blasphemed against for the pain that you and I deserve. But he said, "No, I won't have you go through that. I'll die for you." So when we think about his emotions, I think it's so important for us to know how much he loves us. He rightly stated in John 15:13, he said, "Greater love hath no man than this." What'd he do, Lord? A man lay down his life for his friends. You want to be a friend of Jesus? I do. How we do that? Next verse. "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded of you." That's how we become friends of Jesus. Think about those feelings. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25, another passage that has impressed me so much over the years. Jesus is hanging on the cross. John, it appears, is on the ground with Jesus' mother. And Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, the text says, "When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son. Look at me. Look what they've done to me. Look at the pain. Look at the agony that I'm having to go through.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' From that day forward, that disciple took his mother into his own home." I don't know how you could go through what Jesus was going through and look toward heaven and say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. I love them, Father, forgive them. And that's what he says to us. That's the emotion that he has toward us. He says, I'll forgive you if you'll just do what I ask. That's all that we have to do. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. And speaking of his love, we're just quoting from John chapter 19. Note the text that backs up verse 9. In John 15, verse 9 through verse 14, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love hath no man than this. Man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command of you. His own people, the Jews, refused to believe Christ was the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we're told that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isn't that the same thing that's true for many, many people today? I always say we love the Lord. Our friends, many of them say, I love the Lord. But they don't take the time to do what the Lord wants them to do. And how sad that is. What should men and women do when they come to a knowledge of the Lord, when they understand the Lord and what he's done and what he's willing to do for them? I think that honest men and women will obey him, don't you? I think that honest people will obey him. If they truly love him and truly understand what he's done, that's the end of that. Do you think that's a reasonable conclusion? I do. Lastly, notice with me that he was forsaken even by those who were closest to him. There are more than one account of this situation. Matthew chapter 26, if you want to turn there for a moment. There's a whole text beginning with verse 36 through 46. And again, it's a long text, so we'll not take the time to read it this morning. But here we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This has made such a big, big impression on me. Peter and James and John are with him, and he goes off to pray. Peter and James and John are kind of tired, and they're sitting at the base of a tree. And Jesus would go and pray to God. And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. A lot of people think that he was saying, Lord, I just don't want to go to the cross. It's emotionally too much. Is that what he was saying? Not at all. The very reason he came to earth was to go to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. He wasn't asking God to take that away from him. But you know what he was doing? He was saying, God, the emotional part of my dying here is almost unbearable. Can you help me? Can you take that away from me a little bit? But he'd say, not my will, but your will. And he'd come back and he'd see these folks that he loved, Peter, James, and John. And one account, he says, couldn't you just watch an hour? Couldn't you just keep me a little bit of company? This is a terrible thing I'm going through. And then he'd turn right around and say, sleep on now. I know you're tired. I'll just do what I have to do. It'll be all right. He's denied by Peter 3 times in Luke chapter 22. Verse 61 suggests that the Lord looked into the eyes of Peter. And I think about that. He looks him right in the eyes and he says, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no. Yeah, you will. And one day, we're going to look into the eyes of Jesus. He's going to look into our eyes. And he's going to pass judgment on us. He's going to speak. What will he say? Enter ye in to the joys of the Lord. Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. Or is he going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What will he say to you? What will he say to me? Saddest of all, our Lord was forsaken by God Himself. Oh, no. You don't understand. Yeah. He was forsaken by God. God turns His back on sin. God can't be part of sin in any way. And here's Jesus. The billions of men and women who have lived on the face of the earth since the creation of Adam, through the sacrifice of the Son of God, would have an opportunity to be saved. And Jesus carried those billions and billions of people's sins from way back when and while He was dying on the cross and for you and me today and for all men that will live on this earth. God couldn't be part of that sin. And so Jesus would say to him in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All alone. Because he loved us. The Lord did that for you and me. I hope we will praise Him forevermore this morning because of the love that He has for us. Get your hymn books out now and turn to the song that's been announced. I want to suggest this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, it's okay to cry. Jesus was crying. It's okay to fear God with a reverential kind of fear. It's okay to be angry in the spirit of love with people who turn their backs on or ignore the God of heaven. It's okay. It's okay to grieve over things in life that bring you heartache. It's okay to have your heart filled with joy. That's what Christians ought to do. We ought to be the most joyous people on the face of God's earth. It's okay, even when things are going wrong, if your thinking affects your conscience. And you say, I'm not doing right. I'm just not doing right. I can do better, and the Lord will help me. Is your heart filled with joy today? Are you a child of God? Are you doing His will to the best of your ability? Because He loves us and because there's such great grace and mercy for us, He'll forgive our sins. But this morning, where do you stand? Are you a Christian? Agrippa had said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul had done a lot of bad things, but he was a child of God and faithful. And we should be too. So don't be like Felix or Agrippa. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning in any way, we plead with you to make your life right with Christ. Paul said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I hope that the thoughts have been of some benefit to you. They surely helped me. If you're subject in any way to the invitation of the Lord this morning, we plead with you to come and make your life right with Him while Roger leads us in his song. Please.